Dear friends, we gather this day on the traditional and unceded territory of the Algonquin Nation.
May we always love, understand, and peace.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us confess our sins, confident in God's forgiveness. Most merciful God,
we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen.
Almighty God, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
God, your Son came into the world to free us all from sin and death. Breathe upon us with the power of your Spirit, that we may be raised to new life in Christ and serve you in holiness and righteousness all our days. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
A reading from the book of Ezekiel. La main du Seigneur fut sur moi. Il me fit sortir par l'Esprit du Seigneur et me déposa au milieu de la vallée. Elle était pleine d'ossements. Il me fit circuler parmi eux en tous sens. Ils étaient extrêmement nombreux à la surface de la vallée. Ils étaient tout à fait desséchés. Il me dit, « Fils d'homme, ces ossements peuvent-ils revivre? » Je dis, « Seigneur Dieu, c'est toi qui le sais. » Il me dit, « Prononce un oracle contre ces ossements. Dis-leur, ossements desséchés, écoutez la parole du Seigneur. Ainsi parle le Seigneur Dieu à ces ossements. Je vais faire venir en vous un souffle pour que vous viviez. Je mettrai sous vos nerfs, je ferai croître sur vous de la chair, j'étendrai sur vous de la peau, je mettrai en vous un souffle et vous vivrez. Alors, vous connaîtrez que je suis le Seigneur. Je prononçai l'oracle comme j'en avais reçu l'ordre. Il y eut un bruit pendant que je prononçais l'oracle, et un mouvement se produisit. Les ossements se rapprochèrent les uns des autres. J'ai regardé. Voici qu'il y avait sur eux des nerfs, de la chair croissait, et il étendit de la peau par-dessus. Mais il n'y avait pas de souffle en eux. Il me dit, prononce un oracle sur le souffle. Prononce un oracle, fils d'homme. Dis au souffle, ainsi parle le Seigneur Dieu. Souffle, viens des quatre coins cardinaux. Souffle sur ces morts et ils vivront. Je prononçai l'oracle comme j'en avais reçu l'ordre. Le souffle entra en eux et ils vécurent. Ils se tinrent debout. C'était une immense armée. Il me dit, fils d'homme, ces ossements, c'est toute la maison d'Israël. Ils disent, nos ossements sont desséchés. Notre espérance a disparu. Nous sommes en pièces. C'est pourquoi, prononce un oracle et dis-leur. Ainsi parle le Seigneur Dieu. Je vais ouvrir vos tombeaux. Je vous ferai remonter de vos tombeaux, ô mon peuple. Je vous ramènerai sur le sol d'Israël. Vous connaîtrez que je suis le Seigneur quand j'ouvrirai vos tombeaux et que je vous ferai remonter de vos tombeaux, ô mon peuple. Je mettrai mon souffle en vous pour que vous viviez. Je vous établirai sur votre sol. Alors, vous connaîtrez que c'est moi, le Seigneur, qui parle et accomplit. Oracle du Seigneur. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, indeed it cannot, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit. since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit that dwells in you. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus. Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble, because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble, because the light is not in them. After saying this, he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be all right." Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought that he was merely referring to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go also, that we may die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench, because he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and who had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. The Gospel of Christ. Thank you.
Lord, if only you had been here. Lord God, may your word only be spoken and your word only received. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's really nice to be back at St. John's, and thank you, Father Gary, for asking me. Always a pleasure to be here, and I think I'm going to be with you a little later. But this morning, it is now approaching the last weeks of Lent. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and then we're into Holy Week, and then into Easter. And in the traditional scheme of things, this Sunday would, in former times, and I'm a priest ordained in former times, this Sunday would have been called Passion Sunday. Yeah, I see somebody know that. And coming from the Greek Pascho and the Latin Passio, which means to suffer. So we are in Passion time. And our gospel takes us to the village of Bethany. Now, I've made a number of trips to the Holy Land, the Holy One, and I took my sabbatical there once, and I used to spend a lot of time just walking to Bethany, which is now within Jerusalem, of course, but in those days was about 2 kilometers outside. So, but Bethany for me has always, the scripture's been a place that's rather dear to my heart. I love the idea of Bethany, because this is where Jesus had family, other than his Nazareth family. Martha and Mary and Lazarus were family. So he spends his last days with them. And there are two stories in those last days that really come out for me in the Bethany story. And the first is that this is a place where a woman anointed his feet with oil. Now, none of the other Gospels recognize the woman's name. It's only John that said it's Mary of Bethany, one of his kin. And of course, Judas Iscariot gets particularly angry, saying he's wasting all that oil. And Jesus says, leave her alone. She's anointing my body for burial. Leave her alone. I can imagine Mary keeping some of the oil and showing up a couple of weeks later at the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus to find that it's not there. The story unfolds. The other story, of course, is the one that we read this morning. And that's the story of the raising of Lazarus. Now, this is in the final weeks. And we see in the raising of Lazarus, Jesus is delayed in getting there. It's probably on purpose because Jesus has another agenda. And as he's coming into the village, Martha comes out to greet him. And the first thing she says before she gets her hug is, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. If only you had been here. So she gets a hug. Jesus tries to comfort her, saying, your brother's going to rise again. And she says, I know he's going to rise again at the last day, but right now I'm grieving. Okay, I know there's a future hope, but I'm grieving now. And Jesus gets that. And so they walk up a little further, and then Mary comes out. She's been in the house all along. She comes and meets them on the road as they're walking towards the house. Now, Jesus' words are incredibly important to us because when Martha says, I know he's going to rise again, Jesus says, yes, he is going to rise again. And then he says, I am the resurrection and the life. All that believe in me will never die, even though they physically die. All that believe in me will never die. I am the resurrection and the life. And so in that particular statement, which is really incredibly important to us, and our faith is based on this, Jesus promises us eternal life. And it's not just life after physical death, but it is that. Eternal life is life in the eternal one. So it's something that we share now. We are living in eternal life now in the physical body. And when that body, the earthen vessel, returns to the earth, we live forever with the eternal one. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. But the phrase that still gets to me is the phrase, Lord, if only you had been here. It's said by Martha on the road, and it's said by Mary. And I just think of the times that I've said to God, God, if only you had been here. Now, I remember in Matthew's gospel, at the beginning of the gospel, in one of the birth stories in Matthew's version, he's got the Magi. But before that, the angel comes to Joseph. Remember the story? He says, you're going to call him Jesus, and you will also call him Emmanuel, which means God with us, right? And then Matthew's gospel ends with Jesus saying, lo, I am with you to the ends of the earth. Okay, we have the promise that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, and Jesus said, I'm going to be with you to the ends of the earth. Lord God, where are you now when I need you? If only you had been here. So if we say that, we're in good company. And I can just, as I go through Scripture, I can just see a number of times where people in Scripture are saying the same thing. Oh God, where were you when we needed you? If you were here, we wouldn't have made a golden calf and sought out an alternative. Where were you? We went that particular route. Didn't work very well. And then they said, and then you could hear the Jewish people saying, well, the Assyrians came and they bashed us in 722 when they took over Samaria and they took us all prisoner. And then 200 years later, the Babylonians came and they destroyed our hometown, Jerusalem. They wrecked the temple and they hauled us off as captives to Babylon. If only you had been there. And then I write the song, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If only you had been here. And Isaiah says a number of times, Lord, you are a God that hides yourself. And then we see Job sitting on the ash heap. He's done his best to please God. And he's sitting on the ash heap, scraping his boils and complaining, probably, God, if only you had been here. Where are you, God? I tried to do my best, and now this. So throughout Scripture, you're going to see that. And then we're going to read the story very soon of Jesus in Gethsemane. And Jesus is probably feeling the same way when he's kneeling in Gethsemane because he's been deserted by all of his disciples. Oh, they're there, but they're asleep. And then in the last days, they're not going to be there. A few people are going to be at the bottom of the cross, John and his mother and some of the women, but all the disciples are gone. And I can just feel Jesus thinking in Gethsemane, oh God, where are you now that I need you? If only you had been here. And then on the cross, remember when Jesus cries out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast you forsaken me? So if we ever feel down and anxious about saying to God, if only you had been here, we are in good company. Our Lord himself went through that before he said at the end, into your hands I commend my spirit. He believed in the end that God was always there. One of my very favorite stories in Paul's life is when Paul gives a testimony about his own sickness. Paul wasn't a well man. He was probably old, but he was not a well person. And in one of the Corinthian epistles, there's a little story about him talking about his sickness and unanswered prayer, which is why I particularly like it, because I get the unanswered prayer thing. And I paraphrase it. Paul said, I know a man who had ecstatic visions and was caught up into the seventh heaven. I too had ecstatic visions. But to keep me from getting too boastful and too puffed up, I got a thorn in the flesh. I got sick. And three times I prayed to God about that. Three times I prayed that he would take the sickness away. And three times my prayer didn't get answered. By God, where were you when I needed you? And then I heard God speaking to me, Paul, my strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. And then I could hear Paul say, then I discovered that my strength is made perfect in weakness because in my weakness I go to a strength that I could not otherwise have. And I become strong, and I discover his grace is sufficient for me. I like that particular story because unanswered prayer, suffering, and yet somehow Paul draws on the well that's within him to discover that the grace is sufficient to go through the suffering. I've been reading, and I think it's Psalm 23, Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. We go through the valley of the shadow of death or any other kind of suffering. We can't go around it, we can't go over it, we can't go under it. We go through it, but thou art with me through all of that. Through death, through any kind of suffering, you are with me. And sometimes that's hard to understand because when you're going through that, you sort of think, oh God, you are God, you who hides yourself. Where are you now that I need you? It just so happens when I was preparing the sermon, I was also well into and almost finished the most recent biography of Elie Wiesel. Now, by Joseph Berger. It's a wonderful book. And it's very apparent to me that this biography is also incredibly deep theology. The first work of Elie Wiesel's I read was a small book called Night. And that's his account of being in Auschwitz and Belsen-Bergen. He was a young Hungarian Hasidic Jew, a devout Jew, and he was in those camps. He lost his parents and one of his sisters. Two other sisters they lost for a while, but he found them later on. And I was interested in the book because I was wondering how Wiesel kept his faith when he was in the camps, instead of saying to himself, my God, where were you now that I needed you? And it was very apparent to me, as you read through, that Wiesel went through periods of time when he said, God isn't here at all. And if God is here, he's dead, he's hanging on the gallows with that child that they just hung. Very gruesome kinds of images, and it seems that Wiesel has lost his faith. And yet throughout the biography, it's very apparent that as he gets angry with God over and over and over again and denies even God's existence, that God even cares, he remains, as some people observe, the most religious person they've ever met. There are a number of Jewish clergy and Christian clergy that studied under Elie Wiesel, and if I'm old enough to have been able to do so, and I really regret that I didn't make a trip down to where he was teaching, because I would love to have been one of his students, because apparently he's this fantastic teacher. And he had two particular agendas. And the first agenda was to make sure that nobody would ever forget the Holocaust, because already there were Holocaust deniers. Never forget the Holocaust, so it would never happen again. And the second thing that he wanted to get across was a message that silence is complicity. Now we know that, because we've quite often been champions of not being silent here in this particular parish. Silence is complicity. So don't forget the Holocaust, and silence is complicity. In 1986, he received the Nobel Peace Prize. And after he received the Nobel Peace Prize, he gave a public lecture. And he began the lecture with a Jewish chant. And the Jewish chant is the Ani Mahamin. And the Ani Mahamin has different musical settings. And so you can sing it for a wedding at a time of rejoicing, or you can sing it as a time of deep mourning. Well, Elie Wiesel, when he began his talk, used the setting for mourning, a setting that was composed in a railway car on the way to Treblinka by a rabbi. And obviously not written down, but passed on in oral tradition and apparently sung in the camps because Wiesel remembered it. And it's a very simple chant over and over again. I believe with perfect faith in the coming of the Messiah. And though he tarry, I will wait daily for his coming. Over and over and over again, I believe with perfect faith in the coming of the Messiah. And though he tarry, I will wait daily for his coming. Well, quite often, as we sort of think to ourselves, God, where are you? We can feel the same thing. Though he tarry, and yet I will wait for his coming. So, I just love reading Wiesel because he says, you know, I really denied God many times, but because I still believe, and I quote, because I still believe in God, I argue with him. And I kind of like that. Because I still believe in God, I argue with him. And sometimes I, like maybe you, have a beef with God from time to time, because where are you now that I need you? And so much of his work was explaining what that was all about, that in the midst of his need, yet God was still there in some deep well of his own spirituality. And so today's gospel is about Jesus being delayed. He didn't get there in time. He didn't get there when they really wanted to see him and answer the prayer that they really wanted, keep my brother from dying. He didn't get there in time. But he did get there in the end, because he was the promised Messiah. And so in these next couple of weeks, we're going to see Jesus acclaimed next Sunday, at Palm Sunday. People are going to come out and they're going to wave palm branches and acclaim him as the Messiah. And then Monday morning, everybody's going to be gone. Everybody's going to be gone. And Jesus is going to be in his own. He's going to have his disciples with him for part of the week. And these are the guys that say, we're going to hang around with you right to the end, Jesus. But when he needed them, they're gone. Or they're asleep, or they take off in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he gets to the Garden of Gethsemane and he prays, Lord, let this cup pass from me, but it won't. And he's on the cross and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where are you now that I need you? And so what I see here in these particular stories, the story of Lazarus and the testimony of Scripture, is that God is with us in the suffering. We might say, God, where are you? Where are you now that I need you? And find out that God is with us in the midst of the suffering. I remember a number of years ago when I was working with the chaplain's branch, we created a little book on resilience. And being a military chaplain is very interesting, because your parish is mostly people who aren't believers or of different faiths or whatever. But we always believed as chaplains that no matter what your faith was or no faith at all, many of us have a deep well from which we draw for resilience. And wells are dark. We had a family home in Gaspé, and we had a well. And it was deep and dark and scary, and nobody wanted to fall down there, but at the bottom of its water. And sometimes our spirituality is like that. You have to dig deep, it goes down, it's dark and scary, but at the bottom there's water. There's something in our spirituality that brings us through. Jesus is there. So maybe we can sing that song as Elie Wiesel sang, the song that was sung in the camps. I believe with a perfect faith in the coming of the Messiah, and though he tarry, which so often seems the case, and though he tarry, I will wait daily for his coming. And I think we'll find that he will. Amen. Thank you.
offer our prayers today to the God whose breath can restore and reanimate our dry bones and bring us new life. The response to "Together we raise our voices" is, "Lord, hear our prayer." Our world is your creation, O God. Instill in us a proper reverence for all that you have made. May we show a genuine respect for all environments and all creatures, with a comprehension of the complex fragility of this universe. Together we raise our voices. Lord, hear our prayer. God, drive away despair from our politics. Revive our dreams of justice and truth. Restore our passion for what is good and right. Establish your just and gentle rule throughout the world, where there is conflict and where peace has been powerless and violent people hold sway. Keep us mindful of our brothers and sisters who dwell in these places, short on mercy and the essentials of daily living. Together we raise our voices. Lord, we pray that the leaders in our communities, provinces, country, and the world be liberators who yearn for peace, who care for the homeless and dispossessed, who feed the hungry, and work diligently for the good of all peoples. Together we raise our voices. We pray for the church throughout the world and for our leaders at the national, provincial, and diocesan levels. At St. John's, we pray for Gary, Alan, Pat, and Christina, Barb, Monica, Pat, and Chris, Nick, Carrie, Kimberly, Awit, and all who work and volunteer in this place. We pray for Amani, Karma, and Brendan, seeking baptism and confirmation this Easter, and for their teachers and sponsors. Together we raise our voices.
Lord, hear our prayer.
Our God continues to bring life and possibility and a sense of home, even in the bleakest and most despairing of times. We pray for those who have asked for our prayers, Ken, Sandy, and Alice. For those known to us who are ill, and to those who have lost hope and feel disconnected to God. Together we raise our voices.
Lord,
we pray for all who have died and are at rest in the Lord, remembering especially Anne Kazuk, who is Luca's Oma. Together we raise our voices. May God's abundant compassion and generosity be reflected in each of our lives. As we approach Easter, let us renew our commitment to the God whose transformative love sustains us. Amen.